Happy Sabbath. I enjoy early morning services. And so I'm thankful to be here to partake of this service with you. I don't know if some remember, we were here, I think, about last year, same time. Said last year, same time, for health and temperance. And now we're just going to continue what we started from last year and build up on that. And before we begin, I would like to say a word of prayer. And as we pray, I want you to pray for me and as well as for yourself as well, that the Lord will show us through his love, through his word, that he cares for us. Amen. And that these words that we're going to hear this morning may have their perfect effect on our hearts and our minds. Amen? Shall we pray?
Loving Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us. We thank you that you have kept us through the week and brought us to this time. And Father, as we are here before you to feast upon your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to give you utterance, that your words would be perfect, have their perfect effects in the heart and soul. Bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a presentation. I don't know if we have the remote for that. You'll do it? Okay, great. Thanks. All right, saints. One of the things, well, first let me tell you how I came into the faith. I was the kind of young man who went to college and was going to go to Wall Street and be a shark and become a millionaire and by 35 and be a billionaire by maybe 45, 50. That was my plan. That plan was greatly interrupted by finding a book called Ministry of Healing on my front door. Right? And so I picked up that book, looked at it, I don't know if it was a Jehovah's Witness book, so just kind of laid it on the table. That book sat in that same spot for 1 year before I picked it up and read it. But before I picked it up and read it, God had to bring turbulence in my life for me to be able to start seeking him. And so that's how I came into the faith, is I read Ministry of Healing. And for years I've been on and off trying to kind of read the Bible on my own, try to understand it. I just never could, you know, and I lose interest and I'll put it down. But reading Ministry of Healing, that thing just blew my mind. It just elevated my mind to the heavens like nothing else could. I needed something to lead me to the greater light. And I tell you, Ministry of Healing totally and absolutely changed my life. Now, if you would have asked my friends, or anyone that knew me, if there was an individual that was least spiritual and did not want to be spiritual in any sense, it would be me. I was very focused on being practical, and I thought religion was impractical. Do you know why I felt religion was impractical? The only evidence that I had was Christians who didn't live up to the light they claimed to have. And so I said, this is not practical then. And so that's how I lived my life. Of course, that's not a good enough excuse that you can take in judgment. So I hope none of us do that. But nevertheless, I didn't realize that our example was Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes when we look at the health message, we look at it as an LY thing instead of a Jesus thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Today, I want to change that view if you have that view. Or if that's a prominent view that's been spoken around you, that's a view that I want to change today. And so if you would turn with me to the book of Matthew 24. Matthew 24. As I'm studying Matthew 24, this thing just absolutely and wonderfully jumped out at me in dealing with prophecy and health.
Matthew chapter 24. There's one thing that we need to realize about Matthew 24. Of course, it's the prophetical teachings of Christ as to what's going to transpire from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 all the way to the end of time. One of the things we need to also realize about Matthew 24 is that it's chronological. And I'll show you in a second here. Go to verse 9, for example. What's the first word that you see there? Verse 10, what's the second word that you see there? Verse 16, what's the first word? Verse 21, what's the second word? Verse 30, what's the second word? You get the idea, right? This will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. So it's pretty much chronological. There are places where it kind of goes a little bit forward and sometimes a little bit backwards, but for the most part, Matthew 24 is a chronological step-by-step of events that is to transpire until the end of time from the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, when you look at Matthew 24, verse 6, well, actually, we can even begin with verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, they shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so the disciples are thinking to themselves, wait a minute, Jesus may not understand perfectly that this temple, who would want to destroy this temple? Because every secular government has lavished their gifts upon that temple. The marble, the gold was donated by the Roman government to beautify it. The Greeks protected it. So they were thinking to themselves, who would want to destroy this temple? But Jesus tells them there would come a day where there would not be one stone left upon another, that it would be completely thrown down. And so they begin to ask more questions and say, please explain to us thoroughly how and why this is going to happen. And he begins to, and he tells us what's going to happen. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, the end is not yet. And he keeps going in verse 8, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And he tells us about the persecution aspect. He tells us about how we will be betrayed by kinfolks, family and friends in those days. It will be perilous times. Verse 20, he tells us, of course, that pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. But as we continue to go down, there's something that opens up that we need to understand. Verse 21, for then shall the great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. That tribulation time is the 1,260 days of Christians being persecuted for their faith. True Christians who are living, who are seeking to live to the light of the Bible. For example, the Sabbath keepers as the Waldenses, the Albigenses. All the way down from 538 to 1798, there was a great persecution. Men and women gave their life for Christ's sake. They did not count their life worthy enough to preserve it by compromising God's truth. And so that great tribulation time. But then in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's after 1798, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So immediately after the tribulation must be after 1798, when the Bible tells us that the persecution will end. and it talks about the signs in the heavens, the stars and the moon. And that period of time begins in 1780, which is the dark day. And then in 1833, we had the falling of the stars. Now, if we have the presentation up, if you can go to... Actually, that's not the presentation there. It's a different one. Is that the one I gave you? I'm sorry, my brother. That wasn't the one. In every respect, immediately after those days of the tribulation, it talks about that the sun and the moon, it talks about how the stars are going to fall from heaven. And when the stars fell from the heavens, it was recorded in the newspapers of the day. Matter of fact, if you look at the Alabama license plate, it actually has the stars of heaven falling. It talks about how the stars fell from heaven. Very interesting. So that was in 1833. So now we know what point in the juncture we are in this prophetical interpretation. But then when you go further down to verse 37, it tells us, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So now, right around 1833, God is telling us something was going to take place in the world. That the world is going to proceed towards a sinful course enough to be called as it was in the days of Noah, where sin will abound greatly. Where things are going to get to such a deplorable state. And as the scripture reading read in chapter 17 of Luke, it tells us that it's even going to get as bad as the days of Lot. So do you see where we are in prophetic time and history? Now, Satan is going to do his work to try to attack humanity. He's going to try to demoralize it. He's going to try to sink it as low as he can. Does God have an answer for Satan's demoralizing attacks? So then, if we're Bible-studying Christians, we should verily expect God during that time period to bring a message that will counteract that very thing that Satan is trying to do to humanity. So as the days of Noah were, also shall the coming of the Son of Man be, verse 37. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were what? Eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the floods came and took them away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Same thing in Luke chapter 17, if you can go there with me quickly. Verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. There's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with building a home. There's nothing wrong with building a church. But this is talking about that the world would go to such extreme excess in these things that it would do something to the spirituality of his people. So if I was a Bible-studying Christian reading these things, I would expect God to bring some kind of message, something, to counteract that specific thing that Satan is trying to do. Matter of fact, go with me to Ezekiel 16:49. If I can have my wife, if you can pass me my laptop, if you would, my dear. Forgive me, saints. I gave the AV people my wrong presentation. I'm going to have to read it to you for my laptop. But go with me to Ezekiel at this time as we are. Ezekiel chapter 16. And go with me to verse 19. God bless you, my brother. Now, if you would look at verse 49 of Ezekiel, notice what it says. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Did you see that? Did you see the influence that Satan was bringing in the days of Lot and Sodom? What was it? Excess of food. Excess enough that they didn't strengthen the hand of the needy and the poor. They had enough to give to the poor. But what did they do? They lavished it on themselves. They thoroughly lavished it on themselves. And so, do you think that the type of things that were going on in Sodom, why were they happening? The same reason why they happened in Noah's day. The same reason why they happen in our day. Excess. If you read the book Prophets and Kings by Ellen White, she has a very interesting comment about King Solomon. She said that Solomon went into such excess with women, he became, quote-unquote, effeminate. He went to such excess. He did everything that he wanted to do under the sun. If it was a kind of food, if it was a kind of activity, whatever it was, he had the money to do it and he did it. He said it himself. And Sister White said, his body became enervated. And he became effeminate. This godly man, godly bearing, goodly to look up on, well taught by his father about the snares of life, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah. So now God had to do something to counteract that influence. And what did he do? Believe it or not, there was a health reform in the 19th century. Right about in the 1820s and the 1830s, men and women began to arise and saying, our eating and our drinking is not right. We need to be more temperate. And these men and women that were getting up and saying these things, they weren't some New Age people. They were ministers of the gospel, or they were Christians seeking to push what they call Christian temperance. Such individual was a man named Samuel Thompson. He was a pastor. Reverend William Metcalf. I don't want to call Reverend. We shouldn't call any man Reverend. But William Metcalf, Pastor Metcalf, Philadelphia. He had a small church. And you know what he taught his adherents? In 1817, he began to teach his adherents that we needed to be vegetarians. I'm not even sure if Ellen White was born in 1817. How did a man that does not have the three angels' messages derive that from the Bible, that didn't have the writings of Ellen White? That is because, as we just looked at the prophecies, if we were looking very carefully, even at the prophecies, that we would see that God was going to lead his church to a temperate life, because the world was becoming like Sodom and like the days of Noah. Another individual was Samuel Thompson, who was considered to be the father of the herbalists. Again, this individual, right at that time, he actually died in 1843. He was pushing the idea that we needed to use natural remedies in order to restore health back to life. And now Samuel Thompson, 1769 to 1843. The next individual, which I am almost sure you've heard of, even if you've not heard of him, you've heard of his product. His name is Sylvester Graham. How many of people have heard of Sylvester Graham? Graham cracker. How many of you have heard of Graham cracker? Probably almost all of you, right? Sylvester Graham was a Presbyterian minister. He wasn't some new age guy who opened a fatty health food store or so on. No, 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 no. He was a Presbyterian minister who believed that the Bible was teaching vegetarianism and it was leading us to a more Christian temperate lifestyle. That was before even 1844. He also believed that our food should be eaten as much as possible in its whole state. Have anybody heard of the term whole foods? Guess who coined that term? That was Sylvester Graham. And so he came up with this little product called the Graham flour, which is nothing more than what we know today as wheat flour, whole wheat flour. He derived this not from Ellen White, but from the Bible. And so he would teach his adherents. Actually, he was one of the more famous ministers who would go and preach this gospel of the kingdom and saying that we needed to have Christian temperance. Another individual was a man named Dr. James Caleb Jackson, who had a huge health institute. Normally, we would know that to be what we would call a sanitarium. Or, you know, a health retreat or health resorts. Dr. Caleb Jackson treated Ellen White and James White and many, many of our ministers. But he was the individual who actually invented granola. And so all these health foods were also coming out at that time. And so Dr. Caleb Jackson thought that we needed to eat more whole foods, that we needed to eat plant-based foods. He discouraged all his patients from flesh foods. And he taught more of a balance. Now, don't get me wrong. One of the things that you will see if you study deep into this, all these individuals that I'm mentioning to you, they weren't perfect. They didn't have all the light, but the little light that they had, they got it from the Bible and they sought to teach others. And let me read you is a book called Studies in Christian Education by E.A. Sutherland. If you don't know who E.A. Sutherland is, he's the individual that's responsible for Adventist education, period. If you wanted to look to a man who pioneered Adventist education, it would be E.A. Sutherland. He wrote a book called Studies in Christian Education. It's very interesting. He says, in 1831, comprising the majority of students with the board based upon principles of abstinence from tea, coffee, the use of only food of the simplest kind in every respect. He begins to mention to us, E.A. Sutherland, about all these theological seminaries in the year of 1831 before the first angel message went out. And all these theological schools began to make changes in their diet and in their cafeterias as to what their students and staff were eating. And so he goes on to say, he says that in these schools, there was abstinence from tea and coffee and the use of only food of the simplest in every respect. The same reform was recorded in the history of Hudson College. In Lane Seminary. So you have Hudson College, you have Lane Seminary. It was the wish of the students, not even the faculty. It was the wish of the students to dispense with tea and coffee and all luxuries and to live on the principles of Christian simplicity and economy. So you see, what God was doing in order to prepare people for the first angel's message that was to come in 1843 and in 1844, he was getting people ready by bringing about Christian temperance so that we can understand these powerful prophecies that were about to take place. Oh, how we are short-sighted if we think the health message is an LOI thing. How injustice we would do to Christ. In Danville, Kentucky, and Maryville College in Tennessee, it was the same because we wish ministers free from dyspepsia and liver complaint, quote unquote. Oberlin, historian writes, how many have heard of Oberlin College? Oberlin College was one of the most prominent seminaries. There was a man by the name of Professor Finney, which our pioneers quoted and used his commentary like you wouldn't believe. We had a lot in common with that school when it was back in those days. They would send self-sacrificing missionaries to places where people wouldn't even want to go, like to the native Indians and so on, and they would go evangelize. It was one of the most prominent theological schools of its day. And the Oberlin historian writes, the company was large and used neither flesh nor fish, neither butter nor milk, neither tea nor coffee. At Oberlin College, the students and faculty said, listen, I don't know what it is. We feel like we're being led by God to practice a temperate diet. Now, there's nothing wrong it's not a sin to eat butter. It's not a sin to eat milk. It's not a sin to even eat flesh foods. Even Ellen White says that. She said, it's not a sin to eat flesh food. But you know what? God is leading his people to Christian temperance so that they can live a healthier life and can understand the gospel readily and to have their mind sharp and ready for his leading. The next individual that we have is Joseph Bates. He is one of our pioneers. And way back before even Ellen White had vision in 1863, he became a vegetarian. He stopped using alcohol. He stopped drinking tea. He stopped using coffee. Why? It was well understood by Christians at that time that anything stimulating, anything mind-altering, anything that leads someone to get out of their right mind is not of God and should not be used in any shape or form. And so Joseph Bates say, from the year 1824, when I made my covenant with God, I had lived up to the principles of total abstinence from intoxicating liquors, but had continued the use of tea and coffee without much conviction about their poisonous and stimulating effect. For about 7 years longer, with my small stock of knowledge on the subject, I was unwilling to be fairly convinced convinced that these stimulants had any effect upon me until a social visit with my wife at one of our neighbors where tea was served somewhat stronger than our usual habit of drinking. It had such an effect on my whole system that it could not rest or sleep until midnight. I then became fully satisfied and have never seen cause to change my belief since that it was the tea that I had drank which so affected me. From thence, I became convinced of its intoxicating qualities and discarded the use of it. Soon after this, on the same principle, I discarded the use of coffee, so that now, about 30 years since, that I have allowed myself to knowingly taste either. What did Joseph Bates get this from? Christian principles of biblical living, not Ellen White. And God was readily trying to lead his people to temperance and reform. Another individual that I mentioned to you, one of our pioneers, Stephen Haskell. Now, if you were a member of Brother Haskell's church in 1858, you could not be a part of his church if you ate pork. He made it a test of fellowship. He said, if you eat pork, you can't be in the Sabbath-keeping church. They were in call Seventh-day Adventists then. Where did Brother Haskell get the idea pork was not good to eat? It wasn't the visions of Ellen White because she didn't even have it yet. Saints, there's something that we need to understand and realize that we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves. I think some of us, we're not honest with ourselves. And so we make all these excuses. And sometimes we don't even have excuses of our own. We just hear them from someone else and we just parrot it. But the God's honest truth is, as it was read this morning, go with me to 3 John. The God's honest truth is, God is so concerned about our health that he put the principles of Christian reform in the Bible so easy for us to see. And in the third epistle of John, verse 2, God says, speaking through his servant, the Holy Spirit is moving John to write these words. It says, beloved, he loves us. I wish. That word wish can be, I pray thee. I beseech thee. I plead with thee. I wish, if God had a wish, if God had a plea, I wish above all things. How many things? All things. Thou mayest prosper and be in health. Even. What's the word even mean in that context? The same way that I want your spiritual health, I want your physical health. The same way that I want you to have a holy life, a righteous life, like my son Jesus Christ, the same way I want you to be in that same earnest desire for you to be in health. That is God's wish for us. And every single time where God was doing a special work upon this earth, for example, when he was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, what happened? He gave them a specific diet. Matter of fact, he says, it says that the children of Israel longed after the flesh pots of Egypt, but it doesn't stop there. After that, it says the leeks, the onions, the cucumbers. Nothing wrong with leeks, onions, and cucumbers. But listen, the children of Israel could not raise cucumbers in the wilderness. They were a movement. They were on the move. They had a place to go. They didn't have time to raise garlic. Nothing wrong with garlic, but no time for garlic. No time for flesh pots of Egypt. But you know what? I'll give you a food that will supply all the nutrition that it has in its manna. Because on this journey, can't grow food. And can't lust after flesh pots of Egypt. We have places to go. We are on the journey to Canaan. When God brought about the Second Advent movement I just showed you, he brought Christian temperance to prepare people to accept the first, second angel messages. And when God was going to, when was doing the 16th century Reformation, guess what? Same thing. Martin Luther and all those guys. Christian temperance was one of the things that would, it just goes hand in hand. Whenever God is doing a special work for his people, he always sharpens their minds by keeping their bodies in good health. And so don't be surprised that God is calling you to a higher standard of temperance than your parents. Don't be surprised if he's calling you to a greater temperament in your diet, in your living than your grandparents. Because as we continue to go and time should last, the world is getting wickeder and God's people have to get sharper and sharper and sharper. Amen? Just keep that in mind when you think about the health message and as we go throughout the day and learn about the Christian biblical health reform. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this privilege that you have given. Thank you for your kindness and mercy towards us, that you have given us such a message to preserve us from the attacks of the enemy. And Father, as the world is tending towards the days of Noah and the days of Lot, we are praying that you would keep us by your grace, because through our own strength, we cannot do anything. And so our plea is that we will cooperate with you and do by your power that which you're calling us to the higher standard in Christ Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name.